Now let's look at the Word of God, for it's very important that we understand this precious Word. And in the time allotted to us, let's go through this study and discover that there are seven things that happen when a church gets down to pray. It's important that you and I understand that we need to get down on our knees and be in prayer and in an attitude of prayer. Now, a great deal had happened to this church. It was very new. It had just been formed. They had put all their money in together. They were sharing everything. It was rather a communal experience that they were going through. And they discovered that not all of that was working very well. And when Peter and John were in the temple at the Gate Beautiful, and they saw the man that was crippled, and they said to the man, "Arise and walk," and he walked. They got into trouble with the authorities, and the authorities got all bent out of shape simply because this man, or these two men, had evidenced the power of the Holy Spirit, and this man had evidenced the power of the Holy Spirit's working in his body and in his life. And the response to this was alarming and enormous. We see that Peter and John are taken prisoner, and they could at that point have been martyred. Yet after much discussion and a lot of argument, they leave, they are released. Overnight they were kept in prison, and then they were released the next day, and they went to the church. Now, I can hear many people who have had similar experiences coming back to the church and telling of the horrors of prison and the terrors of prison and the terrors of interrogation and so on, and we look at them as sort of super saints. And then we get a little depressed at times, for we wonder, how long is it going to be before the big brother is watching us from the screens of television and cameras, and how long it's going to be before we pass the fingerprints as our social security registration and all this sort of thing. We're concerned about all of this, wearing the mark of the beast later on, and we're thinking of ourselves as already, in a sense, martyred. These people had no idea of being martyred at this point. In fact, they came back and the church fell upon its knees. Another curious thing that I've discovered both sides of the Atlantic has been this, that when people have had this experience of being incarcerated, sometimes for days, sometimes for weeks or months, and others for many years, the church listens, says ooh and ah, they're impressed by the terror of the whole thing, but there is not a turning to prayer. And curiously enough, the church that is alive today in the free world does not turn to prayer. It listens to these wondrous stories of the grace of God and the miracles of how God keeps people through terrifying experiences and sort of is entertained by the stories. Books are written and sold in their thousands about the experiences of people. We read the books, our hearts are moved, yet very often we are not moved to prayer. I confess, in reading the beautiful volume of the experiences of Rose Warmer especially, but this one book that grabbed my heart that she wrote about her experiences in the Nazi concentration camps and the near annihilation of Jews. This dear lady, as I read the last two chapters, I simply could not keep back tears. My heart was torn. I found as I finished the last chapter that I couldn't stay off my knees and wondered why it was that such a book would so tear into my soul. Yet my whole heart and attitude has been one of prayer ever since I finished that particular volume about that particular lady. It's a curious thing. But very seldom are we moved to prayer. We are moved to give. And by our generosity, we somehow get away from the feeling that we have to continue to pray. So let's look just for a moment or two at what the church did, how it did it, why it did it. For we discover seven basic things. And we discover, first of all, that there is the recognition of the importance of prayer. And therefore, it was the spontaneous desire of the church in verses 23 down of this fourth chapter of Acts of the Apostles. It was their spontaneous desire simply to pray. Peter and John were released and they went to the church. They didn't hold separate meetings. They went to the local church. And when they arrived at the local church, they recounted all that had been said to them and done to them. And the church, in verse 24, fell upon its knees and with one accord, with one attitude, with one soul, with one voice, raised up that voice in prayer. Now we have a summary, I believe, of the prayers that were prayed at that time. You see, prayer is fundamental, not supplemental. Very often we organize our meetings, we organize our Christian entertainment, and then we say, Lord, bless this to the hearts of the congregation. Instead, the very progress and the very program of the meetings that we hold should have been the result of prayer, not the prayer coming on at the end, sort of do something about this, Lord, we've done our best. Everything should start from the root cause, which is prayer. And there isn't a single gift that we give, there isn't a single program that we put on, there isn't a single service that should be held, but that it originates deep in prayer. There should never be a song sung that it doesn't originate in prayer. And when we are singing, and when we are pleasing the hearts and ministering to the souls of people, we will only do it as we start in prayer. Now, it's easy to say that. It's another thing to do it. The importance of prayer can never be overstressed. Now, look at the second thing that we discover from this area of Scripture. There is the eyes of faith and expectancy were absolutely towards the Lord their God. In verse 24, we read that they could not, but God could. They recognized they could not, but their God could. Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and sea and all that in them is. We can't do very much, Lord. You put all of this together. You are the Almighty. You are the creator of the ends of the earth. You are. And so we turn to you, Lord. We turn to the great creator of the ends of the earth. We express ourselves to him. Notice they recognized him first of all as sovereign Lord, verse 24, and then verse 28. In verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined. Whatever you say, Lord, is going to be done. And we turn to you. We recognize your sovereign Lord. You put the sea together and the land together and all that flies in the air and all that swims in the sea and all that walks on the land. You put it all together, Lord. And so we recognize that you have a mind and you have a power and you have a scheme of things and you understand from the beginning to the end your sovereign Lord, even to the sending of Jesus before, which was determined before the foundation of the world, you sent him to die for the sins and to lift us out of the poverty of sinfulness. Secondly, here, we discover that they recognize him as the self-revealing Lord. Look at verse 25 with me. Who by the mouth of thy servant David hath said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Why did it happen? Then in verses, we discover that this tells us that God has spoken a long time ago. In verses 26 and 7, the kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast appointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. Notice, will you, they recognize that this God is a self-revealing God. Jesus revealed himself. I am, he said, the Son of God. Believe in me. Thou shalt be saved by believing in me. I am the Son of God. I am the truth, the way. I am the life. I am the door, and so on. The Lord Jesus is a self-revealing Lord God. And this tells us, surely, in these verses, that he has spoken not only through the prophets and in his word, but finally and primarily through his Son. in Hebrews 1 and verse 1, we discover God who at sundry times and in divers places, who in various times, in times past, and in all kinds of places hath revealed himself to mankind, now through his Son hath revealed himself through his only begotten Son, Jesus. Notice, William, the third thing here. He is a seeing Lord. Look at verse 29. Now, Lord, these people pray. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Listen to these people as they talk against thy church. Listen to them as they talk about us who are born again and trusting Jesus as the head of the church and the Holy Spirit as the power of the church. Listen to the threatenings of these people. There is no going to court and pleading the cause. There is no claiming rights. Notice this. These people aren't jumping up and down and saying, oh, we have a right to express ourselves. We have a right to freedom of speech. They said, Lord, behold their threatenings. When Dr. Frickenberg was here last Wednesday, he was telling us a story over the dinner table. He said that there were the, or maybe it was with me in the car, but anyway, he told me this story. He said that in India, a man owned several villages. That's hard for us to understand that the feudal system should still work. And this is in the 30s, as I understood it. And this man was very cruel to the people that lived in the villages, and he would come and beat them. But in between his visits, there had been a missionary from Wales, a Mr. Powell. And this Mr. Powell had a very strong influence on the Indian people. And many had been converted to the name of the Lord Jesus and were following him. But the man that owned the villages and owned the land that they lived and worked on, he was cruel towards Christians. And Mr. Powell came into a village and found that this man had severely beaten men, women, and children. And there was a lot of blood on their bodies, and they were in great distress. And so Mr. Powell went to the man, and he said, you mustn't do this. And the story that Dr. Frickenberg told me was that he said with a very quiet voice, you mustn't do this. These are God's chosen people. And as he said it, he put his hand on the man's shoulder, on his left shoulder. And he said, you must not touch the people of God. They are the royal people of God. And so on. He took his hand from the man's shoulder. And the man said that he didn't care. And he didn't care about God. And he didn't care about Christians, and he thought that Christians were weak people. That night, the man woke with a swelling in his neck. It was a carbuncle. And the carbuncle, by the following morning, had stretched to his shoulder, and he died the next day. Make sure, rather than getting all worked up about claiming what is legally ours, make sure we turn to God. Let's just turn to him and say, Lord, will you work it out? Behold their threatenings. Let's just discover how God can work. See some miracles that God can perform instead of the judiciary attitudes that we have in the day in which we live. Notice another thing. In the third instance, in looking at this scripture, and verse 29 seems to reveal it, there is the overwhelming desire to obey the Lord's commission to evangelize the world. These people were not holding back. They could have prayed, grant that we may be kept safe. Or they could have said, protect Peter and John. And they would have sounded like the evangelical Christians of our day. They could have prayed, Lord, don't let it happen again. Yet we don't discover them saying any such thing. Instead, they pray this in verse 29, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant to thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. Now we get all worked up. Lord, keep us safe. Don't let anything untoward happen to us. We've got a vocabulary that protects us, and God graciously hears our prayers and he does protect us. And I wonder if we truly need all this protection. For the Bible teaches us that sometimes when we keep praying these prayers, God says, all right, I'll answer your prayers. In order that as I answer your prayers, you will understand that your prayers have been selfish and that he'll give leanness to your soul. And today there are surely Christians in massive numbers who have a leanness in their soul, but they have their prayers answered. We live very comfortably, but there is a leanness. There isn't a desire of the soul. There isn't a desire of the heart to fall upon our knees. There isn't the desire to worship God. There isn't the desire to grab a hold, as it were, the ankles of God and say, except thou bless me, I'll not let thee go. Is it that we have prayed these soft prayers? Is it that we have come before God and we have said, oh God, protect us from people that throw stones, that bring legislation against us, protect us from all these terrible things, when we should perhaps have been praying, Lord, look at their threatenings towards thy church, when it should have been perhaps, Lord, just give us the boldness to evangelize. Never mind what they say or do. Give us that boldness, Lord. Notice, this isn't to denominationize anybody or to organize anybody. This isn't to bring anybody into a group or so that we have a membership in any particular unit. This is to bring us into the one place where we can reach out and bring all the family of God together. In the fourth instance, let me share this with you, and it comes from verse 30. There is faith to demand miracles. There is faith, look at this in verse 30, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. There is one sign, there is one wonder, there is one healing that I long for more than anything else, and that is the healing of the souls of the people that come into this sanctuary. I long to see the miracle of new birth taking place in the hearts of men and women. Don't you long for that? So very often we expect healing to be the healing of the body and the healing of the mind, but first must come the healing of the soul. There is no miracle so great. I may be a cripple and walk, come in a chair, leaning on a cane, and walk out of the sanctuary having been healed, but that is not as great a miracle as the miracle that changes my soul from the darkness of sin's desperation into the wonderful light of Christ's inspiration. There is no miracle so great. Here in this fourth instance, we must ask surely ourselves, do we excuse our prayerlessness? When the church prays, miracles take place, and they do take place. You can see churches that are expanding. We see the organizations of churches that are just absolutely crowded and crammed with people. And you know why? People are getting right with God. The miracle of salvation is taking place in the hearts of men and women. That's why. Not because there's some great organization so much as the fact that there is a great breathing of God's Holy Spirit upon the evangelization of baby children in Christ Jesus. Let's work. Let's not be put off. Let's ask for spiritual wonders. Let's ask that souls may be saved. The desperate people may be converted. Let's get on our knees as a church and ask for the healing of the Spirit of God. This is what the early church did. In the fifth instance, we see the Holy Spirit manifest His presence and His power. Look at verse 31, and you'll discover in this verse, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. What did they pray in verse 29? That we may speak with boldness. What happened in verse 31? They spake with boldness. Do you see God can make it work? Do you see that the God that was the God in the days of the early church is the same God we worship today, with no diminutive powers? His powers have not gone downward. His powers are mighty, and we are mighty by His Spirit. Let's look very quickly at this. For there will never be another Pentecost, But there will be more outpouring of His Holy Spirit. And I want to be in the way of it, don't you? Let's be in the way when God is pouring out His Spirit. And my dear friends, one of the most excellent ways to be in is to be bold in the Word. To be bold in the Word. That is, when you sit down at your coffee break, you start to talk about the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ in particular. That is, when you meet with friends, you talk about the Lord Jesus. That is, when we're in fellowship together, He is the center of our attraction and the center of our talking. The center of our lives. In the sixth instance, let me share it with you from 31 and 33. There is mighty power in the preaching of the gospel. Look at verse 33. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus. Oh, that this should happen in this sanctuary. Oh, that it should happen in this population. That it should happen in this town. That there would be such a breathing out of the power of God. There was a man in a church in England. I ministered in the town next door. But this man came to the little Baptist church that was down in the valley, and it was as dead as a dodo. 30, 40 people met in that church, and if 41 turned up, it was revival. This godly man used to come together with the other ministers, and every time he prayed, in the years that I knew him, which were maybe 3 or 4, he would ask that the Holy Spirit would burst upon that place. He would ask that the Holy Ghost would come down on that place. He would ask that that place would be filled with the Spirit of God. Every time I heard him prayed that type of prayer. Every time. His people said that when he prayed in the pulpit, that was his prayer all the time. And the man died. And there were still 30 or 40 people in there. And some years went by, and there were still 30 and 40 people in there. And then suddenly, for no known reason, there was a great restlessness amongst the 30 or 40 people. And within a year, the church was so full, they were wondering what they should do with all the people. And in 2 years, it was so packed, they hardly knew how to cope. And they went to several services. And now they run it most evenings in the week, I'm told, and more than 2 or 3 services during the Sunday. I'd like to visit it to see what happened. But it's happened. And the people in that church are refreshed in the Holy Ghost. Now I worry a little bit that the Lord will let me die before I see it happen. Spurgeon preached, and this sort of thing happened. Billy Graham preached, and this sort of thing happened. But it happens when the church gets on its knees and prays. And the man really doesn't matter that is in the pulpit so long as the church is in prayer. It can be a person that doesn't preach very well. It can be a person that can't teach very well. But if the church is praying, they're not leaning on the man. So the church is buoyant in the Spirit of God, and the man is simply the tool of God. We've got things round the other way. We think if we have some dynamo on the platform, the whole congregation is going to get whizzed up, charged up. Their noses are going to light up or something dreadful. There needs to be conviction and conversion. And it needs to happen in our congregations. Then when preaching is backed by the power of the prayer of the congregation, there is no telling what is going to take place, for the power of the Spirit of God is released upon that preaching, and it becomes an anointed preaching. And the anointed preaching reaches souls that have never considered Christ before. And we discover a great moving of the Spirit of God. All these children of the parents of this congregation who have wandered away from God, who today just sort of tip their hat to God. Hi, God, if I get into trouble, I'll come by. Hello, God, here's a little gift. I don't tithe anymore, but here's a gift. Children who, when they're hatched, matched, and dispatched, turn up in church or ask the minister to help out. We better be careful. I want to tell you, this church is getting further and further towards its knees. And if you're one of those children, you're going to get right with God sooner or later, because we're praying for you. And we're not going to stop praying until you do get right with God. And the Spirit of God is going to reach you whether you move to Timbuktu or stay right here. His people will hear His voice and they will turn. Now, I have to close quickly, but there is a seventh thing. There is a great grace in the lives of God's people. Look at this, verse 33. Great grace was upon them all. Great grace. In verse 32, we read that the grace was unity. In verse 32, again, we read that the grace was in the resurrection. We also discover in the great grace in verse 32 was in fellowship. And in verses 34 and 5, we discover that it was the great grace of liberality, sharing everything, everybody having all their physical needs met. Great grace was upon them all. Grace is Christ's likeness revealed through practicalities, living under the auspices of the Holy Spirit. The praying church is a company of Christians who pray, not only individually, but corporately. Don't cop out by saying, I pray every day, I've got a list. If you're not in the prayer meeting, we know that there is a lack of praying in your life. And though you may go through your list, there is a lack of praying. Ladies and gentlemen, let's be challenged by this tremendous scripture. Let's understand the boldness. Let's enter into the boldness. Let's get with God's program. Let's ignore man's. Let's do things God's way and not be so concerned with man's. There is a way that seemeth right to man, but the end is a confusion and a destruction. But there is a way that is God's way. It's entirely different. It's swimming upstream most of the time. It's going against the tide a lot of the time. It's doing things back to front as far as the world is concerned. But I believe not only it can be done, it should be done. And we should pledge ourselves that it will be done. If two of you are agreed on this earth as touching anything that is honorable and scriptural, touching anything that is of the ministry of the Spirit of God, if you are agreed on earth, it shall be bound, tied up in heaven. It will happen. The early church then came to this place where they said they must pray. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spake the word of God with boldness. Are you in that place? Let's bow in prayer. Almighty God, we make light of our relationship with Thee so often. We hardly recognize most of the time that we as Christians in a desperate world are the only light left in the world, the only salt to savor the world. And we are asking, oh God, move upon our hearts, that we may not rejoice in the world nor take part of the world, but that we may indeed of very truth with Christ Jesus tackle this world. Oh Lord, it's easy for us to somehow set our affection on fields that are far away. It's easy for us to be enthusiastic about missions, but on our doorstep is a mission field. Cause this church to become alive, that we might meet the challenge of the mission of this town, of this community. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.